Russia says it's seeking to destroy Ukraine's Western-supplied long-range missile and artillery weapons, accusing Kiev of using them to target residential areas in Donbas region. A new official report slamming U.S. police for its slow response to a deadly shooting at an elementary school in Texas. It says more decisive action could have saved lives. And Sri Lanka's acting president declares a state of emergency in the midst of continued protests over the economic crisis in the country. This is World News from Tehran. I'm your host, Behruz Najafi. Good to have you with us. Our top story this hour, the latest from the war in Ukraine. Russian Defense Minister Sergei Lavrov has ordered generals to prioritize destroying Ukraine's long-range missile and artillery weapons. Shoigu made that comment after Moscow said that the Western-supplied arms were used to strike wheat fields and grain storage silos in Russian-controlled areas. Moscow says residential neighborhoods in the Donbas region are also being shelled by the long-range weapons. Kiev, however, says it's used the rocket systems to target logistics and ammunition hubs. The U.S. and its allies have provided billions of dollars worth of weaponry to Ukraine. Nearly 5 months into the war, Russian forces are advancing in the Donbas region of eastern Ukraine. Speaking of Ukraine, the president there has suspended the head of the country's domestic security agency and the state prosecutor general, pending an investigation. Volodymyr Zelensky says that some 60 members of their agencies are found to be collaborating with Moscow in Russian-controlled parts of the country. This problem has also touched other agencies. Zelensky says that over 650 cases of suspected treason and aiding and abetting Russia by Ukrainian security officials are being investigated. The economic impact of the war and the sanctions on Russia is showing across the world. Inflation is up in many countries, global supply chains have been disrupted, and there are fears of food shortages. Economists fear the situation in Europe could further worsen as the continent is struggling to find middle ground on solutions to the current uncertainties.
Gas supplies to Europe have tightened and fuel costs have soared since Russia's conflict with Ukraine in February and subsequent sanctions, leaving countries scrambling to refill storage and diversify supply channels. But despite the heavy costs incurred by their citizens, the Russophobia sentiment by many EU countries, especially those with close ties with the US, continues unabated. The Netherlands, Germany, Poland, and Italy are just some of the European countries who are buyers of Russian oil. But now the EU seems to have imposed sanctions on Moscow without having a plan for life without cheap Russian energy. A clear example of sanctions backfiring would be Germany, which recently reported its first trade deficit in 30 years. While the sanctions on Russia were meant to pressure Moscow in light of its special operation in Ukraine, the backfiring of the EU measures have given birth to disagreements between politicians in the bloc. The Hungarian Prime Minister has said that a failure in rolling back the sanctions on Russia risks the destruction of the European economy. Viktor Orban said European leaders should reconsider their strategy, as sanctions have caused widespread damage to the European economy without weakening Russia or bringing the months-long war closer to any resolution.
Absolutely. I think that the Hungarian leader, Viktor Orban, right now is saying what is meant to be unsaid and unspoken, is that basically the sanctions, this pressure campaign from the European Union against Russia because of Russia's special military operation in Ukraine is having a blowback, as the CIA used to put the term, in that the sanctions are actually working against the European economy. And what Orban was addressing was the fuel crisis that exists right now, compounded with the inflation that we see around the world. We're looking at fuel prices increasing, fuel shortages and issues with fuel supply and logistics to get that fuel to the European market and to many of the nations. Remember that Hungary is landlocked, so it imports most of its oil via pipeline. And so right now we are witnessing a pretty catastrophic next few months and what some people are predicting to be a very tough winter for Europe.
Well, as it stands, top CEOs are fearing the worst in Europe. They see a big recession in the making. The Eurozone facing concurrent economic shocks from the war in Ukraine and a surge in food and energy prices exacerbated by the conflict, along with a supply shock from China's zero COVID policy that has affected supply chains. And for the first time, the value of the euro has dropped below the dollar, another bad sign for the Eurozone economy.
In 2021, the EU imported around 155 billion cubic meters of natural gas from Russia. The bloc's proposed gas replacements by the end of 2022, which included LNG diversification, renewables, heating efficiency, pipeline diversification, biomethane, solar rooftops, and heat pumps, however, only amount to around 102 BCM annually. The European Commission and member states' efforts to diversify away from Russian fossil fuels were also clearly demonstrated in a memorandum of understanding with Egypt and Israel for LNG exports from the East Mediterranean. However, analysts predicted that there could be significant cost implications for Europe as it looks elsewhere for gas supplies. The International Monetary Fund even indicated that escalations to existing sanctions against Russia could cascade into even steeper energy price increases, deteriorating corporate and household sentiment and financial market disruption.
The European leaders don't really care about their people, and they don't really care about peace. They are interested in serving the military-industrial complex. They're interested, as members of the ruling class, in serving the lapdogs, in Washington, in Brussels, in Vienna. And so they don't really care, ultimately, about peace and stability. Ukraine here is like a sacrificial lamb for the European leaders by which to pump in more weapons. Germany is rearming itself. NATO is going to increase its weapons. And we see, not only in Europe now, but everywhere, sanctions affect the poorest people. They affect the population. They don't as necessarily affect the leaders.
Spiraling inflation has been eating into the salaries of lower-income Europeans, and this has triggered protests and strikes across the continent over the rising cost of living. From railway workers to pilots, people from all walks of life dissatisfied with the situation have in one way or another expressed their concerns. Now, farmers in Spain have also joined the mass European protests seen in Italy, Poland, and the Netherlands. The farmers' protests seen in Spain, Poland, and Italy come after strikes in the Netherlands have led to many supermarkets running out of food as the anti-government movement continues. The rising cost of fuel has also been a contributing factor to the protests.
Another shooting in the United States. A gunman has opened fire inside a mall in Indiana, killing three people and wounding two others before being shot dead.
What we do know right now is that we have what appears to be one shooter. It looks to be an adult male. We have not identified him yet. We do not have a motive yet. It appears that he had a rifle with several magazines of ammunition, entered the food court and began shooting. We have five victims, four have been confirmed deceased, and two are at Eskenazi Hospital with wounds, and we do not have an update on their condition at this time.
According to the officials, the gunman was alone and was shot by an armed bystander at the mall. Police are investigating the incident. This is the latest in the spate of gun violence in the country. Recent incidents include a shooting at an elementary school in Texas that left 19 children and two teachers dead. A new report by Texas state lawmakers slams law enforcement's slow response to the shooting. It says more decisive action could have saved lives. The incidents have reignited debates over the necessity of stricter gun control laws. This week, a committee in the House of Representatives will vote on a bill that bans assault rifles. The vote is a first in over 20 years. The Sri Lankan President Ranil Wickremesinghe has declared a state of emergency while the crisis in the country is widening. He said that the move was expedient to protect public security and supplies. His interim administration also declared a curfew in the capital and beyond in the western province. Protests have persisted after former President Gotabaya Rajapaksa fled the country and tendered his resignation from exile. Last week, ralliers stormed the presidential residence, forcing Rajapaksa to flee. Protesters now want his ally Wickremesinghe, a key contender for the president, also gone. The senior Iran officials warning that the Islamic Republic will respond in kind to any measure by neighboring countries against its national security. Kamal Khadrazi, head of Iran's Strategic Council on Foreign Relations, was referring to countries that have normalized ties with Israel. He stressed that targeting Iran's security by those countries will also be met with a direct response to Israel. Khadrazi pointed to Iran's extensive military drills and said that they aim to send a message that Iran is capable of hitting targets deep inside Israel in case its sensitive facilities are targeted. He also rejected allegations that Iran is in pursuit of nukes and said that the Islamic Republic has no such intention despite technical capabilities to do so. U.S. President Joe Biden has concluded his 40 trip to the West Asia region empty-handed after failing to secure commitments to regional security access that would include Israel or an immediate oil output rise. Hashtag Trending is next with a review of social media comments on that story.
Hey everyone, welcome to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza. One of the major reasons behind the U.S. President Joe Biden's trip to the West Asia region was to push for a normalization of ties between Israel and Saudi Arabia. But how successful was Mr. President? Well, stay tuned to find out the response of the people through the lens of social media. Arab social media activists have launched a campaign to express their strong opposition to any normalization of diplomatic relations between Israel and Arab countries in general, which President Biden aggressively pushed for during his four-day regional trip. The activists initiated the campaign under the Arabic hashtag Millions Against Normalization. They stated that the action comes in condemnation of the misery and the suffering of the Palestinian nation who have been living under decades-long Israeli occupation. Our first tweet of the day has a photo of a cartoon of this iconic moment. Amal said, "Normalization is betrayal. Oppressors shaking hands is not too unexpected, but free Arab nations won't allow that. Hashtag millions against normalization." Audi 8 has our next tweet. "We refuse to integrate the occupying usurped entity into the body of our Arab and Islamic nations. We refuse to show the occupier, the criminal, as a dove of peace and a potential friend, but rather the first and last enemy." Terror Alarm has our next tweet. "Biden Saudi Arabia tour achievements. More oil pumping? Nope. Distance Saudi from Russia? Nope. Keeping China out? Nope. A Middle East NATO? Nope. Normalization with Israel? Nope. It is seldom that a president travels so far and fails all his five agendas." Biden was forced to leave West Asia empty-handed after he failed to secure a commitment to a regional security axis which includes Israel or an immediate oil output rise. Now, many social media users say that this trip only showed the decline of the U.S. influence in the region. Now on to our next batch of comments. Our next tweet comes from Dalia Dasakaye. "The outcome of the president's Saudi stop was worse than expected. No clear commitment on oil, as expected. Explicit rejection that Israel overflight step moved it closer to normalization. Surprising, given hype. An MBS lecture to Biden on human rights. Solidarity is a verb. Said no normalization with Israel until a two-state solution with Palestinians, the Saudi FM says. The foreign minister also said that Riyadh's decision to open its airspace to all air flights, including flights to and from Israel, had nothing to do with normalizing ties with Israel." The Shadow Company has our next tweet. "Jeddah conference produced no strong public front on Iran, no regional security pact, nor any steps towards normalization between Israel and Saudi Arabia." Over here, we have a tweet by Mona25. "The Saudi decision to open its airspace to Israeli occupation flights has sparked outrage among human rights and anti-normalization activists, reiterating their stance against all forms of normalization between Israel
and other states. Arab activists reiterate that they will stand united against any form of normalization with the occupying Israeli regime, as it is a betrayal of Islam and sanctities. They have once again pledged their support for the Palestinian cause, and they have called for serious action against the all-out Israeli propaganda campaign in the Arab world. Our final batch of comments starts with a tweet by Ansamb Al-Masri. Saudi Arabia's normalization with the Israeli occupation is considered a betrayal of the Palestinians and a supporter of the Israeli war criminals. Shame on you. American has our next tweet. Biden has nothing to do with Saudi's normalization with Israel. Without Saudi's approval, UAE and Bahrain would never join Trump's Abraham Accord. This is another step in a process that started years ago, despite Biden. Guy Elster tweeted, in public, Saudi officials downplay the quiet and slow normalization with Israel. It is still a sensitive issue in the kingdom, at least while Salman is still the king. And our final comment comes from HST. One of the main goals of the Saudi normalization summit, which is being held soon, is to support the King of Jordan's proposal to form a Middle Eastern NATO against the Axis of Resistance. This is a proposal linked to the Zionist normalization project. And that's a wrap for another edition of Hashtag Trending. Thank you.
Moving on, Shia Muslims in Iran and other countries are celebrating Eid al-Qadir. That's one of the main festivities on the Islamic calendar. That's the anniversary of the day when Prophet Muhammad named his cousin and son-in-law as his successor and the head of the Muslim community. Imam Ali, the first Shia Imam, was named by the Prophet at a location outside Mecca called Qadir Khum. The occasion is marked every year at the end of the Hajj season. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Economic Divide.
How much oil does the world use? Or a more appropriate question might be, how dependent is the world on oil? It has become apparent that it is quite a lot, given how the Ukraine conflict has affected energy prices. Hi, I'm Kavit Halfway. Welcome to another edition of Economic Divide. In this program, we will examine the West's dependence on oil and how U.S. sanctioned countries like Iran and Venezuela can make up some of the shortage. Coming up in today's program, the world guzzles up oil like you won't believe. The U.S. almost 20 million per day, the EU almost 17 million. And the world, a whopping 97.10 million barrels per day. So is it a good idea to sanction countries that are major oil producers? Then the French President Emmanuel Macron has said to the U.S. the world needs oil from Iran and Venezuela to overcome a surge in fuel prices. But the U.S. is not listening, and therefore is shooting itself in the foot. Then the U.S. and now EU, so stubborn that they are shooting themselves in the foot by preventing oil-producing countries to sell their oil on the world market, even if it means that this would hurt their own economies. But for how long can they continue this path?
The war in Ukraine has triggered an unprecedented global energy crunch. Over the past few weeks, oil prices have risen to unprecedented levels and are likely to stay above there for months to come, even though the prices have come down below $100. Just recently, Germany's energy minister said the country needs to prepare for a possible escalation of problems in the gas market.
Dass es so, dass es eine weitere Reduktion gibt, muss man ehrlicherweise sagen, nein, das kann man natürlich nicht ausschließen. Wir haben das bei der Reduktion von Nord Stream 1 gesehen, dass technische Gründe vorgeschoben wurden. Und da sie einmal vorgeschoben wurden, kann das natürlich wieder passieren. Das ist jetzt inzwischen ein offenes Geheimnis. Und in einer Situation wie dieser kann man natürlich nichts ausschließen.
The situation is not better in the other Western nations either. The European gas market is currently experiencing a severe shortage of imported energy supplies. Deliveries by Russia's Gazprom through the Nord Stream pipeline have fallen to about 40% of capacity.
Europe seems or looks, appears weak on the gas front, so Russia might explore this weakness and send less gas to individual countries.
No doubt, the consumer-driven Western capitalistic society cannot and will not wean itself off of oil. It's addicted to oil, let's face it. But to prevent their own economies from advancing? Well, that's what our focus is here in our social media section, especially when it comes to oil from countries like Russia, Iran, and Venezuela. Well, first stop, a warning from the Russian President Vladimir Putin. He sees catastrophic energy consequences for Europe as sanctions against his country continues.
Дальнейшее использование санкционной политики может привести к еще более тяжелым, без преувеличения, даже катастрофическим последствиям на мировом энергетическом рынке.
The next post shows the OPEC Secretary General Mohammad Barkindo, who said in a speech a few days ago that the global oil supply shortage can be eased if American sanctions on Iran and Venezuela are removed, and that the two countries can export more oil. Now, sadly, he passed away just days after making that statement. Now, this entry caught our attention, particularly since it was a press gaggle by Jake Sullivan en route to Madrid board Air Force One that happened on June 28th. The question was addressed to him, the U.S. National Security Advisor, Jake Sullivan.
Jake, there was a video that came out yesterday from the G7 where President Macron is talking to both President Biden and yourself about Saudi Arabia, the fact that they're almost at max capacity and can't produce that much more oil. Does that change the president's thinking at all going into his trip next month? And did any other leaders approach him about his trip to Saudi Arabia?
I'm not going to characterize President Macron's comments yesterday.
Now, this was in reference to this tweet in which a desperate Emmanuel Macron confronts Biden at the G7 summit, insisting that pleas to Saudi Arabia, which can barely increase oil production, won't be enough. They've sanctioned the Russian oil. Now their only hope is for heavily sanctioned Iran and Venezuela to export to Europe. Let me introduce our guest for this edition of our program. We have Ricardo Vaz joining us. He's a writer and editor at Venezuela Analysis, who joins us from Caracas. Ricardo Vaz, welcome to the program. When you take a look at how France is asking the U.S. president and in turn making a statement about the return of Iran and Venezuelan oil to the global oil market in order to ease the price rise that has occurred, that is something that the U.S. again seems to basically fall on deaf ears. Why do you think the U.S. is presenting this as an obstacle, refusing to cut back on the sanctions when it comes to Venezuela and Iran? I mean, isn't then the U.S. the cause of high energy prices and then not Russia, because it has also sanctioned Russia?
Yeah, I think it's both ironic and hypocritical that after all these measures, unilateral measures from the United States to strangle essentially oil producers like Iran and Venezuela, now all of a sudden it finds itself in a position where it needs desperately for these countries to increase the supply to the global oil markets in order to reduce prices, which are affecting consumers both in the US and Europe and everywhere else. But yeah, as you mentioned, the biggest obstacle to increasing production, especially in Venezuela, which is the case that I know very well, is US sanctions.
Okay, let's bring in Ranjit Brar, who's a political analyst, joining us from London. Ranjit Brar, welcome to Economic Divide. The world is dependent on oil from West Asia, or Middle East, as it's called. That is not anything new. But the U.S. relationship with some of these countries at this point has frayed. The way that the U.S. president, for example, has carried on with Saudi Arabia, which in turn is obviously a country that influences OPEC a great deal, they have not listened to the U.S. request for an increase in oil production. Do you think then that because of this, the West is shooting itself in the foot by, for example, sanctioning Russia, carrying itself off the way it does with OPEC countries? I mean, why does the U.S. and the EU partners just continue down this path, do you think?
In a sense, they have no option. U.S. dollar is obviously the reserve currency of the world. The euro and the pound are the other reserve currencies of the world, to a large extent, perhaps the yen to an extent. These international tradable currencies have come off the back of an enormous agglomeration of wealth, of capital in those countries, which is to do with the entire colonial policy of those countries. Britain had an empire upon which the sun famously never set, and was directly superseded after World War II by the United States. Their entire economic hegemony has been predicated upon the military superiority, arrogating themselves the role of the global policeman, and they can't get out of that role.
It's time for our InfoNews section of the program. This is where we take a look at economic news from around the world. Hopefully we have something in your part of the world. Well, first stop, sanctions, in particular sanctions on Russia. Now, the Russian President Vladimir Putin has warned sanctions risk energy price spike catastrophe. He goes on to say that Western calls to reduce reliance on Russian energy have made global markets spike in oil and gas. Russia is the largest supplier of gas to Europe, providing 40% of EU's gas. No surprise that the Russian president would issue such a warning. Not that the EU nor the U.S. is not aware of it. All right, next up, we're going to take a look at poverty. Yes, poverty, based on inflation, has plunged 71 million into poverty since the war in Ukraine started. So that shows the effect of the war in Ukraine. The UN Development Program report has found a surge in commodity prices hitting parts of the world's regions very hard in terms of, if you're curious, in terms of which countries it has affected. We're looking at countries like Armenia, Uzbekistan, Burkina Faso, Ghana, Kenya, Rwanda, Sudan, and also Haiti, Pakistan, and Sri Lanka, just to name the few. I have a feeling that list is going to get extended. Next up, let's take a look at U.S. oil sales. We took a look at that first. The strategic oil reserves has gone abroad. That is the reason why we have focused on it, and I'll tell you why in a second. First of all, millions of barrels have been released, to lower domestic fuel prices, which were exported for the month of June. Now, what's interesting here is 5 million barrels were shipped to Italy, France, the Netherlands, India, and China. Can you guess why it's interesting? Because China is one of the destinations. I mean, U.S. selling oil to China doesn't make much sense, does it? That's probably good for another entire show to dedicate to that. Final stop, stagflation. That's right, stagflationary global debt crisis is looming, and things appear to be getting much worse based on that. Big economies such as the U.S. will face a recession and financial turmoil. Now, the next recession is going to be marked by a severe stagflationary debt crisis. So debt is intertwined with one of the reasons behind stagflation as to why it's going to lead to that. Well, those were some of the topics we picked for this section of our program.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
It's time now for an in-depth section of the program. We want to focus in this section on the world's dependence on oil, especially their dependence on oil from West Asia and the top countries that actually guzzle that oil. What better way to do that than to look at the map? Here we have countries with the most oil, a billion of barrels. Number one, Venezuela, 303 billion barrels, or a little over. Saudi Arabia coming in at number two, 258,000, a little over that. Iran at number three. Iraq at number four. Kuwait, and then UAE. We're looking, obviously, at West Asia and how much of the oil is controlled in terms of the production. And then Russia and the U.S. is noteworthy to point out here also in terms of their oil reserves. Now, the reason why we're looking at that is obviously to show how much focus, as I just mentioned, comes or is focused on the oil that's produced and has in reserves, in this case, on countries in West Asia. Next up is how we need to look at the top oil-producing countries in order to get a synop. Now, again, Venezuela, 304 billion barrels. Number two, Saudi Arabia, which has 298 billion barrels. Canada, in this case, we've mentioned Canada because sources do not have Canada actually in the top four. But we figured that it's appropriate to put that because more sources outweigh the fact that Canada is in the top four producing oil countries. And then number four allocated to Iran, which has 156 billion barrels. And these are the countries with the most oil. Okay? So now we have to take a look at the share of the global oil reserves broken down in percentage. This is important. You have basically a division made between OPEC countries at the top and the non-OPEC countries at the bottom. So the OPEC countries, again, it's a reflection of what we just covered. But you have Venezuela, 17.8% of the oil reserves of the total world supply. Saudi Arabia, 17.2%. And then you have, for example, Iran at 9%, and then Iraq at 8.4%. And then at the bottom half, you have non-OPEC countries such as Russia, Canada, China, the U.S., Kazakhstan. And combined, we're looking at 93.5% of the known oil reserves that are in these top 14 countries. So that's important for us in the bigger picture that we are outlining for you over here. Next up is how we are going to take a look at the way that the consumption is now on the oil from these countries. We looked at three geographic areas. First, the U.S. comes in at 19.78 million barrels. Now, this is per day. Next, the EU, just shy of about 17 million barrels of oil per day. And then finally, you have the world consumption itself as a whole, which is almost at 100 million barrels per day. 97.1 million barrels of oil is consumed in the world. Now, when you take a look at the percentage coming from West Asia, in terms of the number of countries, it was about five or six that are in the top producing countries. How dependent then the world is, and in particular, a country like the U.S. and an area like the EU when it comes to their dependence. So I don't think that the U.S. or the EU can actually afford to play hardball when it comes to Russia or sanctioning out Iran and Venezuela's oil. All right, let's find out what our guest thinks about this. Ricardo Vaz rejoins us. He's a writer and editor at Venezuela's Analysis, who rejoins us from Caracas. Ricardo Vaz, welcome back. The world is dependent on oil from the West Asia region, or Middle East as it's called in other publications, but the U.S. relationship with these countries in some sense has frayed. At this point, OPEC is not really even listening, led by Saudi Arabia, to U.S. demands to increase its output based on the latest that we have in order to offset these high energy prices. Why does the U.S. and its EU partners, led by the U.S. in this case, continue down this path of self-destruction when it comes to sanctioning countries such as, for example, Iran or Venezuela or also Russia?
I think mostly the U.S. and, of course, its allies are then forced to fall in line. kind of wants to have it both ways. So in a way, capitalist development in the West has always relied on cheap commodities, and in particular fuel and oil. And at the same time, the U.S. wants to use sanctions as a way to pressure. I mean, it's a very mild way of saying it, as a way to trigger regime change.
All right. Well, let's find out what Ranjit Brar thinks. He's a political analyst who joins us from London, rejoins us from London. Ranjit Brar, welcome back. One U.S. think tank I'd like to get your idea on, who has said that the only way that consumers can check West Asia's influence is by the U.S. and the West actually basically pursuing or putting their collective weight together in order to act in a unified manner, as they have put it. And they want to do that in order to counterbalance OPEC, and they want to shift to alternatives. That's been one of their main goals, in order to, adopt policies conducive to energy security. But we've heard that notion before, but they've been unable to do that because of their addiction to oil. Is that a correct strategy, or is it just confrontational in terms of the way that they're demanding, in a sense, for OPEC to increase production?
It's both confrontational and it's counterproductive, but it's the only strategy in their playbook. So, you know, the whole invasion of Iraq, the fermentation of the Iran-Iraq war, the invasion of Syria and the division of Syria, all of these are aimed at essentially occupying and controlling Middle Eastern oil reserves, but they've failed. And in particular, with the rise of China as an economic power, with the Belt and Road Initiative, with more and more countries no longer willing to dance to the Americans' tune, that moment of unipolar hegemony that the United States experienced following the collapse of the Soviet Union seems to be very much a thing of the past. And countries, even, you know, Saudi Arabia, which is, you know, America considers its own vassal state, is refusing to dance to the economic tune of the United States. What we're seeing is the rise of a multipolar world. We're seeing the relative decline of the United States and Europe, and along with that, the ending of the period when United States could manipulate the global currency market and use the dollar in order to sabotage the economies of other countries. When they tried to do that with Russia, when they sanctioned $300 billion of its foreign reserve assets held under their banking system, they found they bit off more they can chew. They failed to destroy Russia. On the contrary, their sanctions against Russia are backfiring, and more countries now are looking to break free of the economic stranglehold that was formerly exercised upon them.
Both Iran and Venezuela have been under severe U.S. sanctions. Just recently, they signed a 20-year cooperation deal to expand their ties in various fields, including oil and gas.
We will witness how the new world will take shape and how we will stand up to problems and secure progress. Iranian and Venezuelan youth should know that the future world will enjoy equality and justice, and that we will stand up to imperialism.
Experts believe extra supply from Iran will be vital to resolving the global energy crisis, as Venezuela's ability to pump additional oil to the markets has been hampered by U.S. sanctions.
When it comes to the price of oil, there has been a drop in oil prices in the recent days. Although that might sound that it is good news, it's really not the case. Fears of an abrupt weakening of economic growth have been building over the past week. This was reflected in the past in what is called a U.S. yield curve. It has preceded recessions in the past. The Russophobia sentiment by the U.S. and Western countries has continued unabated, and one display occurred at the G7 summit. This is what the Russian FM said about the U.S.
No, it was not us who abandoned all contacts. It was the United States. That's all I can say. And we are not running after anybody suggesting meetings. If they don't want to talk, it's their choice.
And as stated before, it remains illogical the U.S. then, the European approach toward Russia, when so much of Russian oil, for example, is purchased by Europe. This chart shows just how dependent not only Europe, but the world is on Russian oil. The Netherlands, Germany, Poland, Italy, and the UK are just some of the European countries who are buyers of Russian oil. And what is worse is that when sanctions backfire, the EU doesn't have a plan for life without cheap Russian energy. So what happens next, as stated here, It refers to how Germany has reported its first trade deficit in 30 years. It states that the prospects for West European industry look grim thanks to the US-led sanctions on Russia. Meanwhile, the US Russophobia at the G20 summit was extended to China. It actually issued a warning against China during more than 5 hours of talks with Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi, in which he raised concerns over Beijing's alignment with Moscow.
I shared again with State Councilor that we are concerned about the PRC's alignment with Russia. Now, what you hear from Beijing is that it claims to be neutral. I would start with the proposition that it's pretty hard to be neutral when it comes to this aggression. There's a clear aggressor, there's a clear victim, there's a clear challenge not only to the lives and livelihoods of people in Ukraine, but there's a challenge to the international order.
Which brings us to the final piece, and that is U.S. President Joe Biden's upcoming visit to West Asia, where it is widely speculated he will make up with Saudi Arabia to get more oil out of the pariah nation, as he called it. Of course, he rejects that notion.
I guess I will see the king and the crown prince, but that's not the meeting I'm going to. They'll be part of a much larger meeting. No, I'm not going to ask. I'm going to ask. There's all the Gulf states are meeting. I indicated to them that I thought they should be increasing oil production generically, not to the Saudis particularly.
So you see, you sanction countries like Venezuela and Iran so you can go and plead with a human rights violator which assassinates the opposition and Palestinian journalists. Go figure. That does it for this segment of the program. Hope you enjoyed it.
The U.S. President Joe Biden wrote an op-ed in the Washington Post recently. In it, he said, the region, the West Asia region, remains full of challenges, like Iran. Just a few sentences later, he said, still, compared to 18 months ago, the region is less pressurized and more integrated. That's about the length of time that the Iranian president started his tenure. If only the U.S. stayed out of the region and stopped sanctioning countries, especially oil-producing ones, then there wouldn't be this energy crunch in some sense. At least it would be less of it. That does it for this edition of the program. It was great having you with us, as usual. From Mikhail Vitahwe and the team, it's goodbye until next time.
Qadir celebrates the divine appointment of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Holy Prophet, as Prophet Muhammad's vicegerent and successor. Congratulations to all our Muslim listeners on the auspicious occasion of Eid Qadir.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah, ma'allah.
humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We have been looking at man, human beings, mankind, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them in such a way that He made them superior to all other creation that He created. And this is one of the greatest honors that me and you have. Not only that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us vicegerents on earth. He made us our successors on earth. So this is something that we need to understand. Now, what makes man extremely interesting, and this is something that we also see in the Quran in many verses, the human being has the two sides to him. He has the good and evil both existing at the same time. So you see, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verses He glorifies mankind. In other verses He degrades and blames mankind. Sometimes you might see this two in one verse. Now, does that mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to contradict Himself, or the Quran is contradictory to one verse to another? And obviously not. Allah simply is trying to say that human beings have the capacity to reach perfection if they use it correctly, meaning intellect, and they can reach the lowest pits of animalistic creation if they decide not to use their logic and their intellect. So when Allah blames man, He blames him for the actions that he chooses, for the roads that he takes, for putting himself in danger and harm's way. And He glorifies him when he uses his intellect in the right manner. And that what makes human beings are just, you know, mind-boggling creation. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he says, "Do you think that you are, unworthy speck, yet the entire universe was folded into you?" That's what he means, that the humans have this capacity to become perfect beings, and they have the capacity to become the worst of creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He looks at man and He says, look, you need to keep in mind that you are in charge of your own self. You're in charge and you're responsible individually, and you are responsible and in charge of a community and in a group as well. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his infinite wisdom and mercy, He said you need to be in charge of things and people around you. However, you will not carry the burden. You will not carry their sins, because that wouldn't make sense, would it? So Allah says, "Kulli imri'in bima kasaba rahina." Every person will be taken by whatever actions he will make. And Allah says, "Tilka ummatun qad khalat laha ma kasabat." That's a nation that whatever they've done, they will be held responsible for it. "Walakum ma kasabtum," and you will only be held responsible for what you do. "Walatsalunna amma kanu ya'malun," and no one will ask you what they used to do. In the sense that Allah says, "Worry about yourself, and we will not hold you accountable for what people do." So when we look at mankind, we have to be, you know, very careful not to degrade this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless one degrades himself and insults himself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He looks at mankind, we see that He gave him number of things, right? He gave him knowledge. He allowed him to work and be active and creative. And He gave him the ability to go and preach the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says in the Quran, "Wulikulli ummatin rasul," and to every nation, there's a messenger and a prophet. Keeping this in mind, it gives us a dimension of the human being. Let us leave it here and we'll continue right after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are looking at the human being and how complex and amazing of a creature he is. Once we get to know who we are and we understand ourselves, then we will be able to maintain and keep the rights of one another because we understand what creatures are we dealing with. In terms of knowledge, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he spoke to man, he spoke to him in the most respectful manner ever. And he looked at one important aspect and the most important aspect of man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first word he said to us was, Iqra wa rabbika al-akram. Read by the glory of your Lord. Alladhi 'allama bil-qalam, the one who taught with the pen. 'Allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. He taught mankind what they did not know. Now, what greater respect to begin with by glorifying someone else's knowledge and someone else's intellect? So sometimes when we meet a person, we compliment them based on the way they look, the way they dress, the way they smell. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he wanted to compliment man, he complimented them for the fact they have the ability to learn. Intellectually, the intellectual beings. And he said, Iqra, read. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a person and wants a human being to activate that aspect of them, the aspect of knowledge, which no other creature or creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gave mankind the ability, he says, وَعَلَّمَ أَدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهُ. And then he gave mankind and Adam all the names of things, meaning he taught him the knowledge of everything that there is to know, or at least he can comprehend, because obviously we can't comprehend everything that Allah created, but at least what we are able to comprehend, Allah has given us. And you can see that mankind throughout history, for thousands of years, we've been just getting more advanced. Year by year, century by century, decade by decade. Why? It is only because we have the capacity to learn and we have knowledge. So Allah says, Iqra, read. And through that process of reading and learning that we became able to create such an environment for ourselves and keep developing day by day, as you can see. And if one just looks back at history and how mankind started from the dark ages or from the cave, and then now they live in this revolutionary world that we live in, that, you know, as we call it, the Industrial Revolution, mankind have advanced. And year by year, the advances continue. And that's only because man possesses the greatest gift of God, which is learning and the gift of intellect, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give to any. So me and you, when we look at each other, we have to be very careful not to insult or degrade one another, because Allah says clearly in the Quran that you are the best of my creatures. And that means that includes every one of us. It's not limited to a race or to a color or to a particular ethnicity. No, everyone shares that. Yes, some choose not to use it and bring themselves down, then that's a fault of their own. But we should not be pointing fingers at one another and saying, well, I'm superior to you and you are inferior because of my color, because of my race, because of this or because of that. That should not exist, because at the end of the day, we're all the same. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على
محمد وآله.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.